Jonah chapter 2. Remember what we've been saying as we've been working our way through this little book, but with a big message. God is holding up a mirror to us, and as we look into the mirror of his word, he wants us to see ourselves in Jonah. And then as we see Jonah, he wants us to see the greater prophet, the true prophet, this is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've been stressing as we've just started this series, is that this is a short book made up of 4 chapters, 48 verses. 38 of them reference God. This book is about God in his greatness and in his glory and in his amazing grace. Yeah, I know that whenever one studies the book of Jonah, the temptation is for our eyes to be diverted from God and focused on the big fish. And so let's just get this out of the way. Can a man survive 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a big fish? No. Scientifically, impossible. Although there are some stories online of men who ended up in the belly of a fish or belly of a whale and were spewed out. Now, the reason you need to know it's no is because this book concerns the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. Remember, we looked last week, he's the God who is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and the dry ground. And so this is nothing to God to use a big fish as an instrument in his hand to accomplish his purposes. God will use a big fish here. He'll use a plant in chapter 4. He does whatever he pleases. But you know the staggering miracle of this book is not that Jonah survived 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of this big fish. It's that this great God showed mercy to a big sinner, a rebellious, wayward prophet. That's the miracle that is astounding and astonishing. And so as we come to this book, we are going to be confronted once again with how glorious our God is. Now, remember what Jonah did not want to do in chapter 1? He did not want to be in God's presence, and so he fled. And he did not want to pray, even when the sailors said, "Come on, call upon your God. Pray for us that we might live." We get a chapter 2, and we have Jonah's prayer. And as I said as the reading, we've got to ask ourselves, is this a good prayer? Like, it's full of scripture. Like, it's an orthodox prayer. He quotes psalm after psalm. Is this a good prayer? Well, we're going to walk our way through it, and you can make up your own mind, and I'll tell you what I think. But remember the title of this sermon series, The World's Worst Missionary. That's the giveaway, right? Verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. That verse, the Lord appointed, that verb appointed, you could circle that. It's a key verb in this book. God will appoint a great fish to do his bidding, as he will appoint a plant to do his bidding in chapter 4. As we saw last week, God is sovereignly orchestrating all of the circumstances because he wants to teach this runaway prophet a great lesson. This hard-hearted prophet needed to know about God's amazing grace. You see, that was the calling he was entrusted with. He was to be a prophet, not just to the nation of Israel, but to the nations. And he was to go and preach to the Ninevites, but he said no, when God had said to him, go. And the real tragedy of last week's sermon was Jonah was willing to die instead of doing God's work. Remember he said to the sailors, hurl me into the sea. His wish was, I'd rather get out of this boat and into the sea and die than be about preaching to the Ninevites. And the first thing we see is God appoint this big fish to swallow up Jonah. Do you know what that is? An act of God's grace. An act of God's mercy. It's astonishing and astounding. Now, because this story is so short and it's so interlinked, I need to keep referencing last week's sermon, but remember the direction of travel of Jonah? He went down to Joppa, he boarded the ship, he went down below deck, he fell asleep. His direction of travel was down, down, down. Now he's thrown overboard, and his direction of travel is downward. He's not got a one-way ticket to Tarshish. He's got a one-way ticket to rock bottom. And this is all part of God's glorious plan to take him to the depths so that when he lifts him to the heights, he will appreciate the staggering grace of the God he was called to serve. Now, Jonah's fatal flaw as a prophet is that his heart had grown hard to the grace of God. The reason he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites was because he was terrified that God would show them grace, love that they did not deserve. The reason he didn't pray for the sailors is because he didn't care for the sailors' future or salvation. He was a proud and self-righteous man, and now God was taking him down to the depths so that he could teach him a lesson about his astonishing grace. So that's the context. Now, let's just work our way through the prayer. Verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, quoting from Psalm 18, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, as we listen to his prayer, he's off to a good start. He's quoting scripture. It's orthodox. He's saying to the Lord, God, you have heard my cry. You've answered me. You've rescued me. Interestingly, he combines belly of the fish with Sheol, the place of the dead. I'm in the place of the dead as I'm in the belly of this fish. And God, as I cry to you from here, you've heard my voice. Then verse 3, for you cast me into the deep. Now, this is amazing. He's starting to see God's hand. If you were to read chapter 1, who cast him into the sea? It was the sailors. But Jonah, he reads providence. Who cast him into the sea? It was God. Into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. This is Psalm 42, which we've just been singing. It's like we start reading this prayer of Jonah, and he gets it. He gets that as he's been running from God, God's been running to him, chasing him with his love and his grace, pursuing this runaway prophet, to bring him back to the center of his will. I don't know, you might be here tonight and you're running away from the Lord. Maybe spiritually you're in the far off land, backslidden. Maybe for days you've been ignoring God, avoiding God. Listen, God will do whatever it takes because he is the God who pursues his people in passionate, hesed love to bring us back to himself. He'll use the crises of our life. He'll use circumstances of our life. He'll use whatever it takes in our life to bring us to where he wants us. And God, as Jonah recognizes here, the reason he ended up in the depths was because of God. Look at verse 4. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. It's interesting. Jonah, says, God, I've been driven away from your sight. Who did the driving? He did. Now, the expression actually, to be away from the sight of God, it essentially means to be away from the favor of God. And Jonah realized that God had cast him into the ocean. This wasn't a sign that God was finished with him. It was actually indicative of the fact that God was up to something new in him. God wanted to bring him to that place where he was at the end of himself, and he would cry out to God in faith and repentance and be restored into the favor and into the grace of God. So far so good. But maybe we're starting to see that Jonah sees some things right and not everything just perfect. Then verse 4 says, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. And what he's saying here is that, God, I'm going to pray. I'm going to turn my gaze towards you. I'm going to give you my life. I'm going to move to you in repentance. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Jonah says he was at rock bottom. He was at the roots of the mountains. He was at the lowest of the low. He was in the prison of the water. He was at death's door. And what did God do for him? Look at his testimony. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. You know, this prayer, at this point in the prayer, you want to shout out, amen. He sees it. He gets it. He deserved death for his sinful rebellion. He deserved punishment. He deserved to descend to the depths. But he realized that God took him there to rescue him and to save him. Does Jonah get grace? Does Jonah get it? That the God he saves shows love to the undeserving. Well, read on. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Hold up a minute, Jonah. Like, you were so close there. Like, it sounded like your focus had shifted from yourself and to your God. It sounded like you were turning from your sin. You were acknowledging the amazing wonder-working power of God. And yet now, Jonah, it sounds like all the attention's back you. Your prayer? You remembered the Lord? No, you didn't. The Lord had to appoint a great fish. The Lord had to orchestrate the storm. The Lord was doing everything to wake up this sleeping prophet, this runaway missionary. Jonah, it's like he gets half of it, but he doesn't get all of it. And now his attention is back on himself, and he thinks it's his doing, his remembering the Lord, his prayer coming to God in his holy temple that is the reason for God's rescue. Listen, it had nothing to do with Jonah's prayer. It had nothing to do with Jonah's spiritual life. Jonah's biggest problem, which is a problem for many of us, was pride. His focus so often, instead of being on God alone, was often on himself and what he wanted God to do. And often his focus was on others. Can I just press pause? As you examine your own spiritual life, who's your focus on? Is it on God? Do you see that you're a Christian only by His grace and only His doing? It's nothing that you, there's nothing you contributed to your salvation. He did it all. Salvation from first to last is of God. Salvation is the middle verse of, belongs to God, is the middle verse of this book. It's arguably the middle verse in the entire Bible. And yet, it sounds like Jonah thought that he played some role as he prayed and as he remembered. Well, as we press play, listen to him now in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now, we want to scream at Jonah at this point. What? Do you know, why are you talking about idolaters? Who's he thinking of here? The sailors. You remember? On the ship, the storm comes, and what do? They cry out to their false gods. And Jonah says, those who pay regard to vain idols, they forsake their hope of steadfast love. Pagans, idolaters, they don't deserve your hesed love. They don't deserve your grace. Here we see that Jonah is self-righteous. He's hard-hearted. We've seen this in chapter 1. We're seeing it again in his prayer. Now, Jonah, in this moment of his prayer, which has sounded so orthodox, and even this line, if you're a Jew and you're accustomed to the Jewish way of things, you might think that this line's okay, because we read it all over the Psalter. But in this context, Jonah is once again revealing that his focus is on himself, and he's looking down his nose at others. For read on and see what he says next. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Now, why does he mention that? Because what did the sailors do who received the grace of God in the previous chapter? They offered sacrifices and they made their vows. And Jonah says, those idolaters, those men who worship vain idols, those men who offered you sacrifices and paid vows to you, God, they're not worthy of your grace. They're not deserving of your love. They'll forsake it at the first moment that they get. Now let's just do a little examination. How does Jonah stack up when we set him aside the sailors? Because he views himself as far superior and better than them. How does he match up? Well, let's think back to what happened with the pagan soldiers. On the ship, there's a storm. What did they do? They prayed. What did Jonah do? He didn't pray. On the ship, the pagan sailors were keen to uncover sin. Jonah was not. The pagan sailors, they wanted to practice their religion. Jonah, the prophet of God, the prophet to the nations, he did not. The pagans had compassion on Jonah, and yet Jonah had none toward them. By any standard, the pagan sailors proved to be superior to Jonah from all that we've read in the first chapter. And yet here is Jonah telling God that he's superior when he examines his life in light of their lives. And yet the irony was, Jonah, when he gave testimony to who he was to the sailors, he said, I serve the God who made heavens and earth. I fear God. We know that he was being a hypocrite. He did not fear God. He ran as far away as he could from God. But what about these sailors who recognize that God does whatever he pleases, who said to God, don't let this man's blood be on our heads? What was their response? They feared God exceedingly. They revered God because they were so overcome by the grace that the God Yahweh showed to them. He even used this crooked prophet to make known to them this glorious God. Now, can we press pause again? Do you ever do what Jonah did here? Do you ever look down your nose at other people because of pride and prejudice in your own heart? Do you think of yourself as superior, better to other people? Maybe it's because we're Christians. We're not just any Christians. We're Reformed Christians. You look down your nose at other Christians who don't share your convictions, hold your standards. Maybe it's not Christians. Maybe it's people in this world. I made mention of this last week. People in the world who don't know God but can show more compassion and love than a Christian who professes to love the Lord Jesus Christ shows in their own life. You see, as we look into the mirror of God's word, as we see Jonah with his pride and his prejudice, the Spirit is asking us, do we have anything in common here with Jonah? I wonder, what's your feeling to the lost in this city? What do you think about when the man in the tube who's homeless walks through and begs for money? What do you think about when you see people a bit worse for wear because they've had a heavy night? Do you think, but for the grace of God, go I? Do you think God has been so unbelievably generous to me? How could I ever look down my nose on anyone else? If it were not for the grace of God, I would be there. I'd still be doing what I was once doing in my sin, satisfying the desires of the sinful flesh. You know, Jonah may not have sacrificed to idols, but he did not obey God. And if you know God's word, you know 1 Samuel, God wants obedience more than he wants sacrifice. Jonah ends his prayer and he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. And it's hilarious. It's comical. Because if salvation belongs to the Lord, then God's salvation is for all nations. Ninevites, sailors, or pagans from all manner of different backgrounds. Then why wasn't Jonah on board with God's mission? Why wasn't Jonah okay with the fact that God saves whoever it pleases him to save? You know, when you read this prayer, it might sound orthodox. There might not be anything on the surface that's completely heterodox. But his prayer has the posture of a man filled with pride and prejudice. This prayer puts me in mind of the Pharisee in the parable that Jesus shared of the Pharisee and the tax collector who went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee was righteous, or so thought of himself, and so tried to justify himself in God's presence and said, God, thank you that I'm not like this sinner. I'm not like this man. And that's exactly what Jonah did here. Can I ask you this question? Do you feel at all disgusted at Jonah's prayer? Jonah has been thinking about himself all the way through it. Even when God has saved him from death, he's thinking about how good he is in comparison to others. Let's press pause again. Let's not judge Jonah too quickly, because we need to ask this question. How's your prayer life? How's my prayer life? Like, in your prayer life, are your prayers taken up with others? With God? Or are your prayers taken up with self? Do you start, like Jonah, with a bit of praise, orthodox praise, and then do you jump straight into what you need or what you think you deserve? Like, there is a sense where Jonah shows us in part how to pray. Start by adoring God. Quote the scriptures. But let's be clear. Jonah shows us how not to pray. Don't focus on yourself. And certainly in the presence of God, don't stand or sit thinking much of yourself and little of others. And don't say things like, salvation belongs to you, Lord, but I think those people don't deserve your grace. My people, I deserve your grace. I'm convinced that this prayer, it's not a good prayer. It's a prayer of a prophet who was running from God and who did not fear God. And so look at the outcome, verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Vomited. Spewed him out. Now, God's reaction to Jonah's prayer is what we see in Revelation chapter 3, verse 16. So then, because you are lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God's been going there in the depths, trying to get Jonah to see that he had him hit rock bottom so that he might bring him to the heights to see the wonder of his grace and mercy. And the problem with Jonah was he wasn't focused on his great God. He was focused on himself. Jonah did not get the grace of God in the way that he should have. And so as we continue this study of the world's worst missionary, God is going to have to continue to speak to Jonah and deal with Jonah to get him to think about his grace and about his purposes for the nation. This passage points us to the New Testament passage. The Son of Man, who like Jonah, remember the Pharisees asked for a sign? Give us a sign. Here's your sign. As Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish, so the Son of Man will spend 3 nights and 3 days in the earth. Jesus was there. Not because he deserved to be there, but because love took him there. And he was there because his purpose was to raise people from the dead so that their eyes might be wide open to the staggering grace of God. As we compare Jonah with Jesus, we see that Jonah did not live up to the high and holy calling of the prophet. And as we see his failure, we're pointed to the true and greater than Jonah, Jesus and his perfection. And thanks be to God that it's in him that we've received grace. And thanks be to God that it's his heart and it's his ways and it's his prayers that you and I should learn from and submit to. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you your word is a double-edged sword. It pierces to bone and marrow. It discerns the thoughts of our hearts. It lays us bare. We thank you that as we look into the mirror of your word, we see ourselves. We see our hidden failures, our blind spots. God, do not let us be a people who continue in our sin, pride and prejudice. God, we dare to pray that if we've got hard hearts to your purposes for the nations, that you would do whatever it takes to bring us low so that we might go high, so that we might see more and more of the height and the breadth and the length and the depth of your undeserved love for the nations. God, would you forgive us? Forgive us for when we are so focused on self and we don't look to you or to the needs of others, or to the needs of the lost. God, would you change us and transform us? And we thank you that your means for doing that is to get us to set our sight on Jesus, our glorious Savior, the embodiment and the personification of your love and your grace. God, may he capture our minds and our hearts, our attention and our affection. And may the expulsive power of a new affection, our love for him, drive our love for the lost and for the nations. When we think that he died, descended to the depths to save us, the guilty, when he was the innocent one. We cannot get our heads around such staggering grace. And so we pray that as we seek to live in light of the grace that has been shown to us, that we might live with hearts that beat with love for you and for the people of this world. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.